If you would please open your Bibles to Psalm 59. Psalm 59, last week, we looked at Psalm 46, where we find that our God had was a very present help in trouble. And this morning we come to the 59th Psalm, and we of course sang out of the hymn book already. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. This morning our message, my high tower, who himself is a very present help. I'd like to have you bow with me in prayer as we begin. Our dear Heavenly Father, would you lead us in our look into the book this morning and be an encouragement, Lord, to each heart. Be our divine reassurance. Be our absolute and total confidence. May we be satisfied with you, Lord. We're thankful that you are always here for us, that you walk in the midst of your churches and you know full well what every single individual in every home is dealing with in their lives today. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that inasmuch as you are in possession of that vast and comprehensive knowledge of your people, that you might speak a word to the heart to bring relief and comfort, cheer and optimism in spite of the flood of mortal ills that seem to overwhelm us. We love you, Lord, because you first loved us. Grateful for the outpouring of your grace towards us. Bless, Lord, our time as we spend it here, even now, in Psalm 59, for Jesus' sake. Amen. A few of us can say that times ever reached such a low ebb that we lived under the threat of death or assassination. Here in Psalm 59, verse 1, David says, "Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me." He speaks here of a time when his life was in jeopardy. And basically it goes back and finds its context in 1 Samuel 19, where there it is said that Saul sent and they watched the house to kill him. That historical narrative, again, is found in the 11th and 12th verses of that book in Samuel. There we find Saul sent messengers who were nothing more than assassins unto David's house to watch him and to slay him the very next morning. So the first thing we see and first thing we deal with is the alarm that brings us to a fortress, the one and only fortress. And I find it a very colorful, descriptive word in verse 1. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me. Defend me is a word that points us to a great fortress. When I think about the flood that overwhelms us, allow me to put it in a contemporary context. I've given a lot of thought to this, and I don't know whether or not it is that it gets much traction in the average home, in even the Christian homes. But unfolding before our eyes is a brilliant strategy of the Prince of Darkness. Multiple, simultaneous, rapid fire, political distractions timed precisely for calculated effect. and again at election time. I think of the year in review. We deal with open borders. We understand that at our borders, not only are the Mexican drug cartels, but ISIS warriors. We were dealing with for a long time that cavalcade or that caravan of tearful children coming from Latin America to our country. When is the last news report you heard of them? Then we had the Ferguson riots. Al and Jesse, quick to jump in with both feet. We had the riots in St. Louis. The same essential thing. Law enforcement acts. The wrong person finds a bullet. And suddenly there is a crisis. There is news each day on the line coming from multiple credible sources of the dollar's demise. I want to say it again. The dollar's demise. Imminent crash is forecast. India, China, Russia, among others, Germany beginning to dump their dollars, trying to remove the dollar from the status of world reserve currency. You have the whole ISIS campaign in the Middle East, eating up vast tracts of land that were once secured by American blood. You have chemical weapons that were uncovered in Iraq. Now they are supposed to be in the hands of the demoniacs. You have the Army's intelligence bulletin being issued to military members and their families in the United States of America, prefaced on a threat that embedded ISIS cells were to show up at the families of American military members and slaughter them. I've been trying to get my hands on a copy, a hard copy of that report, and my last check, it was only delivered verbally down through the chain of command. We have the numerous scandals and the cover-ups, the Fast and Furious debacle, and the death that resulted from that. The Benghazi cover-up, and nobody is in jail over that. The IRS cover-up, the NSA cover-up, the VA departments, the Secret Service scandals. And then you have Eric Holder resigning his position as Attorney General, prepping himself to be the next nominee for the Supreme Court of the United States of America. Hallelujah. And then, of course, in your bulletin today, the insert with some information about the Houston pastors who were subpoenaed to turn over their sermons originally dealing with homosexual and gender ID. And, of course, the mayor of the city of Houston, Anise Parker, who is the first openly lesbian mayor in history. And then, of course, there is the Ebola. And in the midst of all this, Chuck Hagel, Secretary of Defense, Al Gore's adopted brother, says climate change is a national security threat in the midst of all that. And when I think about that and I begin to think about each of you, I got to believe that Beau Bruno could care less about what's going on with things like this, considering what he's dealing with. I got to think that Richie Myers could care less where ISIS is at. He's just waiting to find out where Jesus is at. Then I think of Ma Gillum weeping on the phone as she suffers with horrible pain in her head and can get no relief. I don't imagine she cares much about the Houston pastor subpoenas. I look back over the past year and several of you have had to deal with cancer. God's given you the victory over that. And I know that you're grateful for it. But I bet you that during the time that you were suffering with that, none of this stuff really weighed heavy comparatively upon the heart. And I understand that. And yet when I look at all this stuff sandwiched around personal distresses, I find in our hymn book a place where it says, the eternal God is our refuge. And one line of that hymn goes this way, are the waves of trouble overwhelming? Is the sky with tempest overcast? Flee to God, a never-failing refuge. He will shield thee till the storm is past. I bring you today to our high tower, who himself is our very present help. And we notice from the things that I just read, the alarm, much like King David was enduring at the time, that brings us, that drives us to the fortress. In back at Psalm 59 verse 1, we find a twofold prayer request. Psalm 59 verse 1, if you look there, please, a twofold prayer request. Which is the access, speaks to the access to the fortress. And the twofold prayer request is this, first of all, and by the way, it's very intense, very specific. He says, first of all, deliver me. And the Hebrew word there means to snatch away. And it's akin to the Greek word, harpazo, that we find in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, where it talks about the church being snatched away at the rapture. Now, I don't mean to say that there's that the one equals the other here. I'm just saying that the notion of deliverance for David as well as for us who are part of the New Testament church involves a snatching away. Deliver me was his prayer request. Secondly, the second fold says, defend me. Defend me. He's really asking this. He says, and again, the Hebrew word suggests this rendering, set me up on high, so as to be unreachable by the most evil enemy, body, soul, or spirit. Set me up on high that I might be unreachable to my enemies. We have access to the fortress. Now we come back to the alarm, this prayer to God, deliver me, snatch me up and away from the workers of iniquity, said to be, like in verse number 2, they are seen to be bloody men. Bloodthirsty men. Have you ever seen in your life, maybe there is comparisons, have you ever seen a more bloodthirsty lot than those advocates of the religion of peace who are trying to bring upon an Islamic caliphate to the world? Have you ever seen more bloodthirsty types than that? In verse number 3, for lo, they lie in wait for my soul, the mighty are gathered against me. Powerful people, greedy people, harsh people, says they lie in wait to ambush, conspire. Elsewhere does the psalmist say in Psalm 56 verse 6, they gather themselves together, they hide themselves, they mark my steps when they wait for my soul. When I thought, and I looked at that verse, first thing came to my mind were the numerous occasions of roadside bombs that take place. They're only successful because the advance placement team marks the trail and marks the steps of the victim. And they place the explosives where they know they will be contacted. Verse number 4 says, they run and prepare. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold, with great speed and haste, rapid fire, precisely calculated movements designed to effect a hoped for outcome. And here, of course, it's in the context of 1 Samuel 19. I want to remind you of something. We'll talk a little bit about that. The outcome desired there of the authorities. And by the way, the authorities happened to be David's father-in-law. He didn't like them. And the reason he didn't like them was because everybody was making up songs about him. They were praising David for his military exploits to the supposed demise of the king, Saul. So there was some jealousy there, some anger there, some pride there, some insecurity there. And the outcome desired from the authorities would to eliminate the perceived threat to the throne rooted in all that insecurity. And of course, you think about the current upheavals that I just spoke to, whether they are domestic, whether they are international, or whether they are ecclesiastical within the church itself. It all comes back to warped ideology. Verse number 6 says there, they go around about the city. They circle their prey like wild dogs. Then speaks to the noise like a dog there in verse number 6, indicating a rage or an uproar, a rabid, agitated animal. Verse number 7 speaks to the fact that they belch out to literally emit foulness. You ever been standing next to a person who just taken on a load of garlic and they happen to let a belch out? And cruel as they might be, they sort of direct it your way. Isn't that great? Doesn't that leave a lasting impression? Very Biden-esque. Their lips are said to be sword-like. They slice and they cut and they puncture. Enter the Jesse Jacksons and the Al Sharptons and the Louis Farrakhans. Every time they open their mouth, somebody gets wounded. Akin to what we read in Proverbs 12, verse 18, where it says, "There is he that speaketh like a piercings of the sword." Or as in Psalm 57, verse 4, "My soul is among lions." And remember, your adversary is as caricatured as a lion, a roaring lion. "Even as the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword." And again at Psalm 64 verse 5, "They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune, they consult of laying snares privately. And with incredible arrogance they say, who shall see them?" Who shall see them? "Indeed did Saul and the assassins encourage themselves in an evil matter." That's an interesting passage in 1 Samuel 19. And yet, even as verse 8 number says here, "But thou, Lord, shalt laugh at them." I want you to stop with me and think about this. David was on the outs. He went home to his wife, who happened to be the daughter of the king. And his wife was an idolater of sorts. I suppose in this instance, good for David. But she was wise to the conspiracy that her father had upon her husband. And she gave him warning. I'm paraphrasing. She gave him warning. "You need to get out of here tonight, because in the morning the assassins are going to come and take your life. God shall laugh at them." And so it was in 1 Samuel 19 verse 16. "When the messengers or the assassins were come, behold, there was an image in his bed." You know what the wife did? She took one of her idols, laid it in the bed where David would be sleeping, covered it all up, propped it all up, put goat's hair up there. And in come the assassins, those highly skilled, highly trained operatives of the administration. And here they come to get their unwary victim. And they throw back the sheets, and what do they find? A wad of goat's hair and a dead old idol. Who gets the last laugh? Their victim had escaped. God laughs. Matter of fact, "Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision." Literally, the word, a word implying mockery. You might say that in that case, the dummy made a dummy of the assassins. Then does David, the king elect, say in verse number 9, "Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my," next word is, "he's my defense." There the Hebrew word misgab. My high place speaks to the altitude of the fortress. My high place. That high, picture the high, craggy rock pointed rock cliff. A place where one who was a fugitive could resort to with a reasonable sense of security. God is said to be our place of refuge, our high place of refuge. So even though they be bloodthirsty and greedily and eagerly seek my demise, and while they conspire and mark my steps, they can track my cell phones, they can track my smartphones, they can have my social media intercepts, they can see the Google trail, they can check everything I buy in the store with the RFID chips. They know exactly where the shoes I bought are sitting. They know exactly where my vehicle is riding, though they know all that. Though they send a flood of events to distract and confuse, and though they bark like dogs and belch out uncouth foulness and seek to inflict wounds with their pontifical legal jurisprudences so as to meticulously lay snares and traps in the justice system, we have a very present help. We have a secure place of refuge, and that is none other than God Almighty, our high tower. Consider the fact that while we take refuge there, our enemies cannot lay their hands upon us, God permitting. And then there is the attitude while in the fortress in verse number 10. The God of my mercy shall prevent me. God shall let me see my desire upon my enemies. What is the desire you have for your enemies today? What kind of desires do you have for the enemies of state today? What kind of desires do you have for the enemies of the church today? What kind of desires do you have in your heart for the mayor of the city of Houston, who basically is only one frail, skinny-boned old woman there in the city of Houston, but speaks for the attitudes of so many others in places of government who would seek to suppress as they oppress the truth and infringe upon your religious freedom? She's only one little insignificant speck, but she represents a large mountain of an attitude. Now, what is our attitude toward these of her ilk? Well, verse number 10 speaks of the time when we shall see our desire upon our enemies, but verse 11 we find, slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. Slay them not. Listen, we ought not wish capital punishment for our political enemies. That's totally improper in a republic, democratic republic society. But rather, scatter them. Send them to the golf courses across America. Send them to the yachts and the highways and the byways. Set them up in some paradise home on the mountaintop in Hawaii. Dress them all in white while they wait for their God to come. Bring them down. Sink into irrelevance. Let them be taken. You know, it's really, really, well, I'm not going to say that. Sink into irrelevance and impotence. Verse number 12, for the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. For cursing and lying which they speak. Our desire is to let them know that that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth. That's our desire. Scatter them. Bring them down, but may they know in verse 13 that God rules. Our God, our high tower, rules. In Psalm 83, verse 18, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art most high above all the earth. Then in verse number 16, I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my word, my defense, my misgab, my high tower, my fortress, my refuge. Thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. So we see the appreciation for the fortress here. Thou hast been my defense, and I will sing, for God is my defense. Elsewhere does David sing in the day that the Lord delivered him out of the hand of his enemies and Saul. Found in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 2 and 3, the Lord is my high tower. And he uses the same word, high tower, defense. Hebrew misgab. My refuge, the place where I can resort where no enemy can reach me. God is my high tower. Makes no difference about all this political maneuvering and all the stuff that they just throw at the American people to distract them. The Christian knows that in the worst day of days, they have a place they can resort to with confidence. My high tower, a mighty rock, a high rocky cliff, my fortress. And then we have this assurance, which is the assurance because of the fortress. Would you look in another 59th chapter there in the book of Isaiah, please, as we conclude this morning. Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59 and verse 19. Isaiah 59 verse 19, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun when the enemy shall come in like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Literally, as it lifts up a standard, it is to chase him away. Or we might say in Western Pennsylvania vernacular, God will run them off. When the enemy comes in like a flood, our high tower, our shield and our defender will run them off. I'm also remembering in Revelation 12 where it says there, of course in a prophetical scheme of things, the serpent cast out, there belched out. He belched out his mouth, water as a flood after the woman. And it says there that the earth helped the woman. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood. Now I want to remind you that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the unseen infernal spirit of darkness. And with that said, we can sing this, I want to live above the world. Though Satan's darts at me are hurled, for faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Bring me into your high tower, and there may I rest secure. What assurance we may have because of our divine, omnipotent, eternal, impenetrable fortress, our God. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we read in the Scriptures. What is true about you today has been true about you at all times and will continue to be the same for eternity future. May each of your people look not, O God, to man for their help, but look to thee, to lean upon thee, not the arm of the flesh. May we not make the same mistake as Israel of old did in trusting in the chariots of Egypt, but rather, dear God, may we, if we are to trust in a chariot, may it be the chariots of the angels above who carry us into that high tower. There we may abide forever and ever. Lord, while we must live in this life, in this world, in our present day, and see all of the things that surround us that are fearful in and of themselves, may it be, Father, that we find in our hearts a calmness, no fear, because thou hast promised to be with us where we are. We believe that to be true. I'm thankful for it and ask your mercies for your people in Jesus' name. Amen.